This morning we bring to an end the study that we've been doing in 1 Thessalonians as we conclude chapter 5. There is an outline in your bulletin if you care to use one. And the two verses that are in your bulletin will be used later on in the message to play spot the Greek word. So let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on our time in his word. Father, how awesome it is that you, the holy and righteous God, would condescend to communicate to us the truths that we in no other way would ever know about who you are and what you have done. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, whom you raised up by your grace to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to write much of the New Testament for us, and to be an example of what it is to follow Christ. We thank you for godly men who risked their lives to have your word translated into our own language, that we might be able to read it and in our nation read it freely and to know our great and awesome God. And we thank you that in these last days you have revealed yourself most clearly through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice on the cross has accomplished eternal redemption for all of us whom you have brought to yourself by your grace and given us faith that we might trust in him. And we thank you that you have raised him from the dead, that you have conquered sin, death, hell, and Satan, and you have given us the victory in our Savior Jesus Christ. And now we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us the truth that is here in your word, that it would be written upon our hearts, that we would know you, and that we would walk faithfully before you and before others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear of that person, that being? If I were to ask you to write or think of 10 attributes or actions of God, what would be in your top 10? What would be some of the things that you would think of first of all? In today's lesson, two of those things I hope would be in your top 10. Almost in everybody's top 10 is love, the love of God. Very precious, very amazing. And another one that comes to mind is the grace of God. That whatever we know of God, whatever we have experienced from God, is by grace. If you had a hard time coming up with 10 things about who God is and what God has done, may I suggest you get the message of this morning's Sunday school class, because that's what Psalm 37 was all about. How God takes care of his people. As we come to the close of 1 Thessalonians, let me review what we have learned. In chapter 1, we saw a conversion that was absolutely amazing. That individuals who were pagans turned to serve the true and the living God in the midst of persecution and affliction, so that their example was declared over the whole earth. Everyone knew that these Thessalonians were different because of what God had done in their life. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we see an exhortation that exemplifies. Paul's exhortation, he said in verse 3, didn't come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. What Paul spoke, what Paul exhorted, what Paul taught the Thessalonians was truth. And he not only taught it, he lived it in their midst so that he didn't want anybody to suffer for his preaching the gospel to him. He accepted nothing from them. Rather, he was like a loving mother and a disciplinary father to instruct the truth to these Thessalonians. Then in chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, we saw an understanding that separates. What is this understanding and how does it separate? Notice what he says in verse 13, and this will apply to what he says at the end of the book as well. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. One part of the separation are those individuals who believe. They understand that what Paul wrote and what Paul said was the word of God. They believe that God spoke through his prophets and apostles, and that what Paul said was the truth. That it wasn't just a made-up word that men think is good, that it was truly what God wanted men to know through his apostle. But what's on the other side of the divide? Verse 15. There are people who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. And what do? Hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. There are others that instead of welcoming and receiving and believing the truth of God as spoken by the Apostle Paul, want it shut down. They don't believe it's the Word of God. They don't want you forcing your opinions on them. And they are even willing to kill the messenger to hush the message. The great divide. Which side are you on? Do you understand this book to be the Word of God so that you delight in it and you seek to know what's in it? Or would you rather just have it shut and have it say nothing at all? Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, there was a message that encouraged. Paul had to leave Thessalonica soon after the church was born, and they were born in affliction, and affliction and suffering came their way after Paul left. He was concerned about them, and he sends Timothy. In verse 2, he says he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Timothy came with an encouraging message to let them know that these trials and afflictions were not because they were displeasing to God, but quite the opposite. That the trials and afflictions which God was bringing in their lives was a sign of God's favor toward them. An encouraging message. And we remember that this word encourage comes from our Greek word parakaleo, to call alongside, to help. Timothy was alongside of Paul. Paul wanted Timothy to be by his side. Paul noticed in Timothy something different that he didn't see in anybody else. He said, I have no one like him. To the Philippians. But Paul was willing to let this one who was called alongside of Paul to help Paul to be released so that he could come alongside the Thessalonians and help them. Well, when Timothy gets back, he has a reply that comforts in verses 6 through 13. Paul says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted." And we remember this word comforted is our Greek word parakaleo. That Paul came back to Timothy's side and was a source of help and strength and encouragement for Paul. Then in chapter 4, we see an urging that yields. It says in verse 1, he says that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do, that you excel still more. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to continue in their walk of faith by showing love to one another and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul urged people and Paul prayed for people, things happened. This was an urging that they would excel still more. And the Thessalonians did. They brought forth more and more fruit. They weren't perfect. They demonstrated faith, hope, and love, but there were some rough spots in this Thessalonian church. Apparently, there were some problems with sexual immorality in verse 3. Love of the brethren was strong, but they needed to increase in that. He says in verse 10, "We urge you, brethren, to excel still more." There was a lack of knowledge and a depression and a grief that was inexcusable in some sense about the death of loved ones, that they had missed the kingdom. There were lots of problems with the church, but they were a glorious church, a church that continued in faithfulness to God even in the midst of persecution and affliction. Paul wants them to excel still more. Then in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says at the end in verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Again, our word parakaleo. How are they supposed to comfort one another? With the teaching that Paul gave them. That those who die in Christ will rise before those of us who remain when Christ returns. We don't have to worry about those that have gone on to be with the Lord as to whether or not they will be with Christ in his kingdom. They most certainly will be. And we can take comfort in that. Then in chapter 5, there is a day that sobers. Because when Christ does come, there is going to be judgment. And we should not be like those who walk in darkness or who get drunk, who do their evil deeds at night. Rather, we should be men and women of the day. And as we think about this, verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing." Again, our Greek word encouraging is parakaleo. Then he had some commandments to end his letter to this most amazing church. Talks about how to treat those who labor among you, how to treat people who are acting in different ways and have different constitutions. He says in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks." Verse 19, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. Nevertheless, examine everything carefully." Just as you should in this church, you should examine everything that is said from this pulpit carefully and hold fast to that which is good, that which is intrinsically good, that which reflects the goodness of God. And you should abstain from every form of evil. You should not cling to that which is error, but abstain from it. He talks about his desire for their body, soul, and spirit to be preserved at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the faithfulness of God in verse 24. And in verse 25, he asks for the brethren in Thessalonica to pray for him. Now, if you were to think of who was on the higher spiritual plane, the Thessalonians or the Apostle Paul, you'd have to put Paul on the higher plane. But Paul asked for his brethren in Thessalonica to pray for him. It is amazing that Paul would ask for prayer to speak the gospel clearly. But as I thought about it, that's probably why he spoke the gospel clearly. It's because people were praying for him. And now we come to these final three verses. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. A greeting, a reading, and a living. What are the Thessalonians to do in verse 26? They are to greet, say hi, welcome. How are they supposed to do it? With a holy kiss. And to whom are they to do it? All the brethren. In order to understand this word holy kiss, I would like us to look at our two New Testament verses in the Gospel of John that are in your bulletin, or you can look in your Bible. John 15, verses 14 and 15, or even verse 13, 14 and 15. And John chapter 16, verse 26 through 27. As you look at these two verses in your bulletin, do you see any words that might be similar? That might be the same Greek word. The most obvious one would be love. It says in John chapter 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And in John chapter 16, verse 26, it says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So we would think that the word love would be the same Greek word. That is not the answer. That's the incorrect answer. The word love in John chapter 15 is agape. The word love is a verb in John chapter 16, but it is phileo. Now, to be honest, there are sometimes it is impossible for people to distinguish the difference between agape or agapao, the verb, and phileo, the verb. They both mean love. But if we want a nuance of difference, agape or agapao, the verb, means to love sacrificially. To give and to do for someone else without expecting anything in return. And phileo means to like. To have a friendly love toward one another. Now notice who's loving in John chapter 15. Who is doing the loving in John chapter 15? Greater love has no one than this. Christ is. Who's doing the loving in John chapter 16? The Father. But one is agape and one is phileo. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because this boggles my mind, as many things do. Do you have a problem with God's love? I do. But then I was explained that God's love is God doing for me what I cannot do for myself without expecting anything in return, and then was added on to it for his honor and his glory so that his love would be manifested. Okay, I can see that. I can see me as a wretched worm being loved by God so that God's love is demonstrated. I don't understand it. I don't understand why I was the object of that love, but I can sort of begin to understand that. You know what I really can't understand? Is the phileo part of John chapter 16. That God likes me. That's what's really strange. I don't understand that at all. So, look at the two verses again. We still have not found the Greek word that is in both of them, or similar in both of them. The two words are phileo in John chapter 16, which is translated loves, and phile, which is translated friend. Those are the same two words. Now notice what Jesus says in John chapter 15. This is amazing. Greater love, agape, has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends, phile. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Do you understand the magnitude of what Jesus is saying? He's no longer calling his disciples his servants. He's calling them his friends. That's bizarre. I have some students from long time ago who still have a difficult time calling me Randy. They still call me Mr. Mack or Mr. McCully. They are still my students. They are still my servants. I try to get them to be my friends, but they won't do it. Do you understand the difference between a slave and a friend? A slave has distinguishing social economic divisions. The master is above the slave, but friends are equals. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? He's letting you be on an equal basis with him. That's strange. Why was he doing this? Because the Father loves them. The Father likes them. God not only did an amazing work of love in our life that we could never do for ourselves, but after he did that, he has an affection, a friendly affection for his people. I just find that to be amazing. So back to our word in 1 Thessalonians. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, why did we do all that? The word kiss is phileo. It's It's from the same words that friend and love is from. So what's the essence of verse 26? Love the brothers. Love the sisters. Not in the sense that you have to put up with them, although sometimes you do. I know you have to put up with me. But you should really enjoy being around God's people. You really should. They should be a delightful group of people, as weird and obnoxious as they can be sometimes. They should be the people you like to be around the most. I have more normal people that I work with because they're very professional and they do their job, and, you know, you can ask them to do something. You can be sure that they'll do it and this, that, and the other. They're very normal and everything. You guys are a bunch of weirdos. But I love to be among you guys more than them. And Pastor Bryant will tell me, what, a couple hours before this time? It's about 9:33 some days. And he goes, you need to get control of your class for Sunday school. I go, no, they'll get in control of themselves. Why stop people from enjoying one another? Why stop people from doing what the Bible says, to greet one another with a holy kiss? Now, that's a Mediterranean, Eastern kind of thing where they grab you by your shoulders and kiss you on both sides of the cheek. And we don't do that in America. Oh, some of us do. I don't. It doesn't matter whether it's a holy kiss, a firm handshake, or a big hug. What's trying to be communicated here is to enjoy being with the saints of God. One commentator said he's been in churches where when the amen is said at the end of the last prayer, everybody leaves like rats on a sinking ship. Just. That doesn't happen here. The lights have to be flicked on and off to tell people to leave. I think that's great. I think it's great that you enjoy being around one another. I think it's what should be done. And as weird and unusual as some of us are, we still need to greet one another with a holy kiss to enjoy being with the brethren. Does that answer your question? It's an inside joke. Verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. What does Paul want done in verse 27? Read this letter. How? He is serious. He actually calls on an oath to God. I adjure you. In other words, if you don't, I want God to discipline you. Have this letter read to all the brethren. Well, what's going on here? Well, maybe some of the brethren weren't there when it was first read. Maybe some of the brethren didn't want to listen to it because it had some things that they didn't want to listen to. Whatever be the case, what is Paul basically saying in verse 27? This letter he wrote, 1 Thessalonians, needs to be read by everybody. It's for all the brethren. Why? It's the word of God. It's not Paul's word. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians in the earlier chapters. You accepted this as what it really is, the word of God. That's why Paul wants it read to all the brethren. This is special. This is important. Have you ever gone through times that are difficult? Have you ever suffered affliction and persecution and misery? Is that a sign of God's judgment on you? No. Read the book of Thessalonians. He'll tell you that. Have you ever grieved over the loss of a loved one and yet had the comfort of God that you don't grieve like the rest of the world? That's because it's in 1 Thessalonians. This book is full of great stuff. It's only five little chapter letter. Read it among all the brethren. In Colossians chapter 4, which is the book right before this one, verse 16, he said, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and for your part read my letter that is coming from Laodicea." Do you think Paul knew he was writing something unique? I think he knew. That's why he wanted everybody to read what he had to write. What Paul wrote is the Word of God. Therefore, if he wrote anything, I would want to read it. There are several books in the Bible that are written by him. I'd read them. Because they're not the words of Paul. They're the words of God. Have this letter read to all the brethren. There aren't some people who need it more than others. We all need to hear the Word of God. And how should we live? Verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We are to live by grace. It's grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first begun. It's grace upon grace upon grace. Upon grace upon grace upon grace. And it will always be grace. What's your understanding of grace? Some of you have heard this, some of you have not. So for those of you who haven't, there's an acronym that takes G-R-A-C-E and puts a word with each one of them and says it's God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that's pretty good. Oftentimes it's defined as undeserved favor. That's certainly true. But when you read the word grace in the New Testament, it is far more than those two ideas. It is the power of God working in the life of an individual. It is not inactive. It is not a concept. It is not a once-in-a-lifetime happening. It is your life. Paul loved grace. That's all he ever preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Going back to verse 9, relates it to the passage we read this morning about Paul understanding himself to be the greatest of sinners. He says in verse 9, "I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle." Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. He was the holy war terrorist of his day. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. What did God's grace do in the Apostle Paul? I can't even describe it. It took a Jewish persecutor of the church and made him an apostle to the Gentiles, where he was willing to suffer all things for the sake of the elect. What? Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 9. Paul has had a vision about the third heaven, and that could be pretty exhilarating, and you could think pretty highly of him, of yourself, if that happened, that you were somebody special, and so that he wouldn't exalt himself, a thorn in his flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan. He asked for this messenger of Satan to be removed from him 3 times. And in verse 9, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Paul lived by grace. And if it was grace that would be the power of God in his life, then he would prefer to be weak in and of himself, so that the power of God's grace would be manifested in his life. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I'll read verse 20 since most of us are familiar with it as well. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Is there anyone on the planet who would have understood that righteousness comes through the law? Yes, he was the Apostle Paul. He lived his life as though righteousness came through the law. But he now knows that Christ died for sinners, and he is the greatest of sinners. "I'm not going to nullify the grace of God. If I do, I have nowhere to go at all." And why would God have sent his Son to the earth to die for sinners if you could have been made righteous by following the law? There'd be no reason to do that. To come from glory of heaven and to become a man? Why would God do that if there was some other way? There is no other way. And Paul will not nullify the grace of God, and neither will I. And then possibly my favorite verse of all time, only because I use it in every message, Romans chapter 8. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God did it. God did it. I couldn't do it. I could try to do it, but I can't. Is there something wrong with the law? No, chapter 7 says it's holy, righteous, and good. In fact, that's my problem. It's that the law is holy, righteous, and good, and I simply am not. And I live in the flesh. I need someone to do for me what I cannot do for myself, and that I most certainly don't deserve. I will not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But he did not die needlessly. He did what I cannot do. He fulfilled the requirement of the law for me, that I might have the righteousness of God in him, because he became sin for me. So in conclusion, read this book. Know the grace of God. Live by the power of the grace of God. Be one who is willing to parakaleo, to come alongside of others and help. Because someone came alongside of you and helped you, you be willing to help others. And so by your love toward God and your love toward the brethren, people might know that you indeed are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for these people. Thank you for your salvation and the fellowship that we have as saints of God who have been touched by your grace to believe in your Son. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word, opening our eyes to see, opening our ears to hear, and writing your truth on our heart that we might believe. And make us willing, give us hearts that desire to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.